بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، Allah Ta'ala has blessed us to see another Ramadan and allow us to come again together to engage in mudarasa, a mutual collective study of the meanings of the most beautiful names of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And this is session 11, I believe. And tonight, inshallah, we're going to cover three names. We're actually going to cover two, but in covering those two, we'll add a third, and then we'll carry over next week, linking all three together, because they're all related to one another. And these three names are, going here from the left to the right, Al-Wahhab, Al-Razzaq, and Al-Fattah. Al-Wahhab, Al-Razzaq, Al-Fattah. Now, before we go any further, let me ask you, let's see if you can notice what these three names have, what do they have in common? What stands out? How are they similar? Not in meaning, something else. Yes, you are right. So Salman said the Shadda on the second letter. Yeah, so these names, Al-Wahhab, Al-Razzaq, and Al-Fattah, what they share in common is that they have this middle consonant doubled, Shadda. So Al-Wahhab, Shadda. Al-Razzaq, Shadda. Al-Fattah, Shadda. They all have that. And when you look at the English translation of these three names, they're also similar, because you have for Al-Wahhab the meaning the bestower, with the ER at the end, the one who bestows, the bestower. And for Al-Razzaq, you have the provider. And for Al-Fattah, the opener. So they're similar in English, they're similar in Arabic as well. And these three names are connected. They bear similar meanings to each other, but there are subtle differences that we have to unpack. So what I want to do now is, before going into each name and what each name means individually, I want to look at how the three are related to each other first. And then we'll look at each name and the connection, cultivation, realization, the three aspects we always speak about. Now, when you look at these three names, they all share in the meaning of giving or facilitating. Now, some have given an analogy, and we're going to use two analogies tonight, the analogy of water and the analogy of fish. So think about water as an analogy. You have a massive rain cloud that hovers over the horizon. And you have a rainstorm. The rain is falling indiscriminately. It's falling everywhere. So free rain that is given to all is the analogy we would use for the name Al-Wahhab, the bestower, the one who bestows indiscriminately to all. That's how we would look at it. But then that water that is coming down from the rain clouds is collected. It flows, and let's say it goes into some irrigation canals. You know those old farms where they have the man-made irrigation canals to get the water going into the plot so that the water reaches the crops. The rain can come down from these massive clouds and land everywhere. But it's not going to collect everywhere. If it collects in some irrigation canals and begins to flow into through those canals, that would be analogous to the meaning of الرزاق, the provider. So there's the bastawu, and then there's the provision itself, it flowing into the canal. And then lastly, the water that flows into the canal or canals and then goes seeping into the ground where the crops are. Those crops take that water, they're nourished by that water, and with that water combined with sunlight and some time, you should have some crops growing up. Now, is it a guarantee that the crops are going to grow? There's no guarantee. Things happen. It could be a storm, there could be some event, there could be a drought that comes later, and things happen. But if the rain flows from the clouds and the water collects into the canals and the water in those canals reach the crops, once the fruits are harvested from those crops, from the trees that have been irrigated by that water, that would be analogous to al-fattah, facilitating or opening. So it's one water in the rain clouds, it's universal, it lands on everything. A part of that rainwater gets collected into the canals. That rainwater in the canals goes to feed the crops, and eventually those crops bear fruit. So al-wahhab, al-razaq, al-fattah. That's one analogy, water. Another analogy that some have used is that of fish. Have you ever heard that saying? It's in the Bible. Give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. But similar. In the analogy of the fish, you have a person who's being freely given a fish. Someone goes up to him, says, here, take this fish. That is a meaning that we would find in the name al-wahhab, just giving the fish. So being given a fish by a fisherman, that's the meaning you have here. Now you have learning the skill of fishing. You learn how to cast your reel and how to fish and pull up the fish. You learn the skill of fishing. Now you have the means of gaining the provision of fish. That meaning is analogous to the name al-razaq. But when you go fishing, is there a guarantee that whenever you cast your line into the water, you're going to get a fish? No. You might not get a fish at all. You might get some bites, but no fish. But you might get fish. So if you go fishing now, and you catch all of these fish, that meaning would be analogous to the name al-fattah, the one who facilitates you actually catching the fish. So there's receiving a fish, learning the skill of fishing, and actually having a successful time at the water catching fish. So al-wahhab, al-razaq, al-fattah. So these are useful analogies for showing you some of the differences between these three names, which are still similar to one another in that they talk about giving or facilitating or opening doors, you know, provision or otherwise. So now we go to the meanings of these names. Now, the name al-wahhab, in English we say, is the bestower. What does it mean to bestow? It means to give. Now, the ulama say that the name al-wahhab means the exceptionally bountiful and ever-giving, who confers favors without recompense or external cause, and gives without the recipient deserving it or receiving it as a reward. This is a very precise explanation of the name. So it means that a person is given something without necessarily deserving it and without it being connected to a particular cause as a result of something they did, right? If you receive a gift, it may not always be due to something else you did before. Similarly, al-wahhab gives and bestows without a preceding cause, without it being a reward or a recompense necessarily. According to Imam al-Sanusi, rahimahullah, when he comments on the meaning of this name, al-wahhab, he says that the completion and perfection of his bestowing manifests in the gardens of paradise, prior to which one is bestowed with faith, iman, and righteous deeds, and traveling the path of wilaya, sainthood. As for worldly pleasures alone, they are deficient, since they will all be eventually removed, and people will be taken to account for them. So what he's telling us here is the ultimate bestowal from Al-Wahhab is not the stuff of the world, necessarily. Why? Because these things are deficient because they will eventually expire. They will eventually be removed. Moreover, you'll be questioned about the blessings you enjoy in this world. Allah mentions this in the Quran. You'll be asked about the blessings. So he's saying that the ultimate bestowal in dunya is not the material. The ultimate bestowal in dunya is having iman. The greatest gift. Wallahi is the greatest gift. The greatest gift is having iman, conviction and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in His Messenger and in the unseen realities and everything that is constituted in faith, iman. And after that bounty, after that bestowal, you have the ultimate bestowal of Jannah, which is eternal felicity and happiness in the hereafter. That is the ultimate bestowal after iman in this world, because any bestowal that we receive of the material, as he says, it's something that will eventually be removed, it will eventually expire, and moreover, we're going to be questioned about the blessings we receive. So that is the ultimate bestowal. Now, when you go into the Quran, it's very interesting because this word, Wahhab, this name, Al-Wahhab, it comes from the root waw ha ba, and that root is mentioned or used in several places in the Quran, particularly when Allah discusses His bestowing offspring to prophets. So when Allah Ta'ala tells the story of the previous prophets in the Quran, He often uses the verb wahabana. We bestowed upon them this or that son from their progeny, right? Allah Ta'ala says, we bestowed Sulaiman upon Dawood. He didn't say give, bestow. We bestowed upon him of our mercy, rahmatina. Wahabana lahu Yahya. We bestowed upon him Yahya, Zakaria. We bestowed upon him Ishaq and Ya'qub, talking about Ibrahim alayhi salam. So you have here this bestowal in the context of receiving a child. And this is why in the Arabic language, a mawhub means a newborn child. Right? Your mawhub is your newborn son. Your mawhuba is your newborn daughter. Because this is bestowed upon you. It is given to you as a grace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the name Al-Wahhab, we know the word bestowal, but it expresses Allah Ta'ala continuously giving divine blessings without attachment. It's an open-ended generosity flowing from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And it is a free and constant gift without expectation of recompense. Meaning it's an open-ended giving. Open-ended giving. And in Arabic, we said mawhub means a child that is bestowed as a blessing. But also we have mawahiba in Arabic, which means a cloud that is usually large and it rains on everything. Now here, where we live, most of the clouds are mawahiba, they rain on everything. But if you go to the desert, you'll notice that their clouds are very sparse. And when the clouds appear, they rain a little bit there, rain a little bit here, and everything in between doesn't get any rainfall, unless you have a huge rainstorm. So the mawahiba would be that rain cloud that's raining on everything without distinction. So that's just in the Arabic language, this notion that it comes, without any apparent preceding cause, just a bestowal. Now, when we invoke the name Al-Wahhab, we call upon Allah Ta'ala as the bestower, what it helps us to do is to come to terms with feelings of scarcity and realize that true abundance actually surrounds us. This is something that we're going to have to revisit in the next class, because one of the biggest problems that we have as human beings is anxiety over provision. You can even say, as many scholars have said, that the root of so many sins is anxiety over provision, anxiety over money. Think of lots of sins. Envy over what other people have stems from a scarcity mindset, right? Jealousy, craving, right? Obsessing over the material goods. A lot of that comes from a scarcity mindset, anxiety over risk. And many people, they cheat, they lie, they transgress, they cut corners, they defraud people, they engage in selling the haram, they mix their halal income with haram income. And why? Why do they do that? At the root of it is anxiety over provision. And that's why next week we want to explore that particular issue in detail when we connect the meanings of these three names together and how understanding these three divine names, Al-Wahhab, Al-Razzaq, Al-Fatah, help us come to terms with anxiety over provision. So invoking the name Al-Wahhab helps us in understanding that there is no real scarcity when you understand everything comes from Al-Wahhab. He's always generously bestowing in the measure that he predetermines in his divine knowledge. Now here's an issue that is something of a detour, but I want to explore it because it has some impact and it comes up from time to time. When the ulama explain, now we're moving to the name Al-Razzaq here, Al-Wahhab, the generous bestower, Al-Razzaq, the provider, and we'll talk about the difference shortly. Just looking at the root meaning of Al-Razzaq, the one who provides, rizq. What is rizq? Rizq takes on material forms. It can be spiritual. It can be intellectual. It can take on many forms. It's not just the things of the world. It could be the things of the mind. It could be things of the heart and the spirit. So the name Al-Razzaq, according to the scholars, means the creator of provision and the one who grants all created things the sustenance needed to preserve their form and physical constitution. Their form, meaning their body and their constitution, you know, their health, their well-being, functioning in the world. And they say that rizq, provision, is anything from which benefit is derived. Anything from which benefit is derived. So if you go buy a book on Amazon, you get it in the mail and you read it and benefit from it, that is a kind of rizq. If someone brings you a plate of food, that is a kind of rizq. If you do dhikr to a certain amount and it polishes your heart and it uplifts you and enables you to be a better person, that is a kind of spiritual rizq, right? And Allah Ta'ala apportions all of these. Allah apportions the material rizq, He apportions the spiritual rizq as He wills. Now the ulama say that provision, rizq, is divided into two categories. You have al-rizq al-halal, the lawful, permissible provision, and you have al-rizq al-haram. So the reason why they mention this is because there were some early controversies among different theologians in the early days about the nature of rizq. And some said that the only rizq is that which is halal. And if it's haram, then it's not really rizq. And this is not really true. Here, we talk about a theological issue about the nature of rizq, and that rizq includes even the haram rizq. You're accountable for it, it's sinful, but it's still considered provision. So that which corresponds to the divine permission الإذن الإلهي, that would be the halal rizq, because Allah has permitted it for you. And that which does not correspond is الرزق الحرام, the unlawful rizq. But according to Ahlul Haqq, meaning the theologians of orthodoxy, of Ahlul Sunnah, all of that is provision from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This highlights a theological issue, as I said. And to illustrate what this means, to explain it, I want to cite a passage from Imam Nur al-Din al-Sabuni. Imam Nur al-Din al-Sabuni was a great scholar of the Maturidi school, and he talks about this issue in the perspective of orthodox belief, orthodox aqidah, theology. And he says in his work on Usul al-Din, and I quote, "Orthodoxy, meaning Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, maintains that whatever a person consumes, whether lawful or unlawful, is his provision," meaning what Allah has provided him to eat or use. "The Mu'tazila," and the Mu'tazila, of course, those of you who have studied a little of Aqidah know the Mu'tazila are an early group of extreme rationalists who had a lot of theological views that were against orthodoxy. And they were a formidable opponent to orthodoxy. The Mu'tazila state that the unlawful, the haram, is not one's provision. This difference of opinion, he said, is based on the fact that according to us, orthodoxy, the term provision applies to whatever a living creature consumes, all of which is granted by Allah. While according to them, the Mu'tazila, it refers only to what one owns, only what you own. This is incorrect, he says, for it implies Allah breaking his promise of granting provision. As he, Ta'ala, states, "And there is no animal on earth whatsoever, except that its provision is a guaranteed promise, as if it were incumbent upon Allah." So animals, can animals own anything? You see where this difference is coming? The Mu'tazila are saying that permissible risk or risk is only what you own. Animals don't own anything. Ownership doesn't apply to animals. But Allah mentions that they get risk. So risk is not just what you own. Animals get risk and they don't own it. They just eat whatever they find. So he says, animals cannot conceivably own. Moreover, a person might consume the unlawful his entire life, yet it would not be correct to say that he did not eat provision from Allah. Like, you imagine a person who, from the, you know, the day they're born until the day they die, all they eat is haram food, right? Maybe when they're a child, the parents are feeding them haram food from unlawful earnings. And then they grow up and they, all the food they eat is from haram earnings, right? At the end of their life, can it conceivably be said, this person did not at all ever consume the rizq of Allah? No, they did, but it was unlawful. He goes on to say, if it is said, وَإِنْ قِيلْ, as a kind of objection, if the unlawful is from Allah's provision, then why is one punished for its consumption? Right? If it's Allah's rizq, why would you be punished for eating it? He answers, we respond, because of the servant taking the means, intention, and choice in the matter. Indeed, Allah Ta'ala guarantees provision without qualification, yet he commands the servants to seek it out in a lawful manner. You see what he's doing here. The ayat are general, and where Allah says that he has guaranteed the rizq for everyone and everything. So those are general ayat. However, Allah also commands that we seek it out in lawful ways. So he says, Allah Ta'ala says, eat from the earth halalan tayyiba, what is halal, what is lawful and pure. So if he seeks it based on his passion and folly, without it being lawful, Allah will provide it to him in that manner, yet will punish him for his evil intention and disobedience. So a person who earns haram income and they eat from that haram income, they are still consuming the rizq of Allah, but in a haram manner. And the one who earns halal income and they eat halal food, they're eating the halal rizq of Allah. But in both cases, it's the rizq of Allah. And one is accountable for the halal. Allah will question us about the blessings. And one is, of course, accountable for the haram if they consume the haram. But both of them are considered the rizq of Allah, because the rizq applies to anything that Allah provides and bestows, anything that is consumed by others. So that's a little bit of a detour, theological detour. So looking at, I will skip this, looking at the name Al-Wahhab and the name Al-Razzaq, a person might ask, what's the difference between the two? If Al-Wahhab means the bestower and Al-Razzaq means the provider, well, what's the difference between being bestowed and being provided? What's the difference? There is a difference. And the ulama mentioned that the difference is that Al-Razzaq, the name Al-Razzaq as the provider, is the one who provides in conjunction with material means, asbab, while Al-Wahhab is the one who gives what is typically beyond the reach of means. So for example, you work a job, you earn income, you get your check, you deposit your check, you go to the grocery store, you buy food with that money. That is provision, because all of those things are means. The job, the income, purchasing the food, these are all asbab. Whereas if you receive rainfall all of a sudden, that would be the act of Al-Wahhab, because it didn't come with any means before it. You didn't have a means of bringing the rain cloud. So they're very similar to each other, but if we bring them together, we say that Al-Wahhab is the one who gives without prior asbab, prior means. And Al-Razzaq is the one who gives, provides, but usually it is in the pattern of means, cause and effect, that you know we're involved in that process somehow. So we see this in the Quran, because Allah Ta'ala mentions about Sulaiman, how he made a dua, asking Allah Ta'ala, رَبِّ هَبَ لِي مُلْكًا لَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَحَدٍ مِّن بَعْدِي. He said, oh my Lord, bestow, hab. This is the talab, the seeking, hab from wahab. Bestow upon me a kingdom that, or a dominion that is not for anyone after me. Well, that is beyond the asbab, right? That's beyond the asbab. This is a miraculous giving. And you see the same thing with Zakariya alayhi salam. Zakariya alayhi salam was an elderly man. And in the pattern of existence, an elderly man typically cannot impregnate someone. Right? He doesn't have the ability. And he makes this dua. And Allah Ta'ala gives him the bushra, the glad tidings, that he's going to have a son. And he's astounded at this, because قَدْ بَلَغَنِيَ الْكِبُرُ وَأَمْرَأَتِي عَاقِرٌ. I've reached an old age and my wife is barren, right? So within the asbab, that's not usually going to happen, right? But Allah bestowed Yahya upon him. As Allah Ta'ala says, فَاسْتَجَبَنَا لَهُ وَوَهَبَنَا لَهُ يَحْيَا. We responded to his dua and we bestowed upon him Yahya. So this is beyond the asbab. We see the same thing in Surah Al-Imran. In Surah Al-Imran, Allah Ta'ala mentions a dua, the dua of the people of Iman, the dua of those whom Allah calls الرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ, those who are firmly grounded in knowledge. And that's coming in a context where Allah is talking about people who believe in the ayat of Allah, believe in the ayat that are muhkamat, that are clear-cut, and those that are ambiguous, mutashabihat. Allah Ta'ala says, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. No one knows their interpretation of the ambiguous verses except Allah. وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ. Those who are endowed with knowledge, what do they say? وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّ بِهِ كُلُّ مِنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا. They say, we believe in all of them. It's all from our Lord. Then Allah mentions a dua that these people make. And that dua is, they say, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ. They say, O our Lord, do not cause our hearts to deviate after you've guided us, and bestow a mercy upon us from you. Indeed, you are the bestower, the one who bestows guidance in this case, and firmness on the path. So again, Wahhab typically speaks of provision, whether spiritual or material, beyond the asbab. And Ar-Razaq is the provider who provides via the asbab, typically. So now we're going to look at connection, cultivation, and realization. Now we said we're talking about three names, right? We didn't talk about Al-Fatah yet, because it's going to come later. We connected the three and how they're similar, but the detailed meaning we're going to talk about next week. We'll look at the two names, Al-Wahhab and Ar-Razzaq, in terms of connection, cultivation, and realization. And then we, next week, discuss the three together, with Al-Fatah in particular, and look at the issue of rizq and anxiety over rizq, and coming to terms with that, how these names help us. So, quoting from the words of Shaykh Ahmad ibn Ajiba al-Hasani, when he talks about the name Al-Wahhab, he talks about connection, ta'alluq, and he says that you should connect with this name Al-Wahhab by seeking a downpour of his gifts and exposing yourself to his gentle breezes. So there's two things here: seeking a downpour of his gifts and exposing yourself to his gentle breezes. Here he's taking a phrase from a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, where he mentions that your Lord has in these days of yours nafahat, these gentle breezes. And then he says, ala fata'arradu laha, you should expose yourself to those gentle breezes. You know, you're inside the house and outside is nice, and it's a little nice breeze going. Go outside and catch the breeze. That's the idea. To expose yourself, put yourself in a position to receive those gentle breezes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do you do that? How do you expose yourself to the gentle breezes of Allah's mercy and His bestowal? He says, by constantly thanking Him. What is the link between thanking Allah ta'ala, trying to cultivate gratitude, and exposing yourself to the divine gifts? The link is that Allah ta'ala tells us, وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, if you are grateful, I will most certainly increase you. This is why their ulama, the scholars, talk about gratitude as a spiritual virtue, and they say that it is صَيْدُ الْمَفْقُودِ وَقَيْدُ الْمَوْجُودِ. It is a means of seeking what you don't have and securing what you already have. So if you have blessings, shukr will secure those blessings and protect them. And if there are certain blessings you don't yet have, when you express gratitude for what you do, it becomes a means of acquiring and obtaining what you don't have of Allah's blessings. That is the way. By constantly thanking Him for His bounties, and serving, i.e. worshipping Him with excellence. You should say in your beseeching of Him, your dua, Ya Wahhab, O Wahhab, bestow upon me of your generous gifts what will cause me to attain your good pleasure. So, you know, we ask Allah for His divine gifts without the feeling that we deserve them, because Allah is generous. Allahu Kareem, Allahu Wahhab. And we ask for Allah's generous gifts even if we know we don't really deserve them. Allah is generous. So you ask Allah Ta'ala for these gifts. Allah Ta'ala loves that we ask Him and dislikes that we ask others. And the irony of that is, if you go around asking people for their things, they get annoyed. But if you don't ask Allah for these things, Allah is displeased with you, right? Because Allah wants you to ask. Allah wants you to beg. Allah wants you to implore Him and ask for His blessings. Allah wants you to invoke Him, Ya Wahhab, and ask for blessings. It's really simple. But how many things are simple that we often struggle to do consistently? That's connection. Now, cultivation, we remember, we talked about this many times before, cultivation here is takhalluq, which is taking the meaning of the name, its meaning, and trying to cultivate that into our character. This is the work that one does in developing themselves so that they have the meaning of that name in their character. He says that you should cultivate this name in your character by being Wahhab. In English, we'd say a lowercase w. It's not al-Wahhab. Being Wahhab. How? By you bestowing upon servants what they need of wealth, knowledge, or spiritual states. And to give to others, right? And according to the ulama, there's about 15 levels of giving. There's 15 different levels of giving. And according to Imam al-Ghazali, one of the greatest things you can give people of yourself is your time. Give them your time. And sometimes it's just lending your ear, listening to them, giving them that space, and just being there for them. Sometimes it can be giving your experience. You have experience in some domain, they don't, and they seek your experience to benefit from. That is also giving. It's not just cutting a check. It could be giving the person's time, giving their attention, giving them their experience, giving them all sorts of things. He mentions here three: wealth, knowledge, and states. So wealth is obvious, knowledge is obvious, states is a little more elusive. The idea here is, you know, some people have states, they have a certain state of being. When you're around them, you're reminded of Allah. When you're around them, you're not reminded of dunya and your worries and anxieties. They take you away from that. Just their presence is reminding you of Allah or reminding you of the hereafter and what's truly important, right? And this is very valuable, and it's also very rare, right? And it's important that we understand what this means. A person who has that kind of state, they are bestowing their state, right? Whether they know it or not, it rubs off. He says you should feel too shy before Allah to take what He has given you and use it unlawfully. So this is a bestowal Allah gives you. A part of cultivating that in character is, you know, to not use those things for the haram. Allah gives us so many things. How many things does He give us that we use for, if not the haram, for things that are disliked or things that are frivolous or waste of time? That's not proper shukr. Wallahu al-musta'an. For realization, tahakkuk, you'll remember that we said that realization here means to attain a very high state where the person has experiential knowledge of the name and witnesses the unfolding of the name. He says you will realize this name when you give like one who does not fear poverty, and when you give your soul and self to the one who created you and proportioned you. Wabillahi tawfiq. This is a high state where the person is basically, they have tahakkuk, realization of the name Wahhab, because basically they become the vehicle of Al-Wahhab. Allah bestows, and they are that vehicle. Like the rain cloud is the, you know, the physical means or the vehicle by which Allah bestows, you become like that rain cloud, right? You're giving a giving person, and basically Allah has used you as the tool of His bestow. And وَبِاللَّهِ التَّوْفِيقِ is the high station. Now for Razaq, this is very similar. For connecting to the name Ar-Razaq, he says you should connect with this name by seeking provision from Him. Now, go back. If you go back to the previous slide. Sorry. Connection with Al-Wahhab. Look at what he says. You should connect with the name Al-Wahhab by what? Seeking. Seeking. So when you hear connection, think of dua, think of talab, what you're asking Allah. So you connect with the name Wahhab by seeking a downpour of his gifts. And for Ar-Razaq, you connect with that name by seeking provision from him. Both the physical and spiritual thereof. And by relying on his guarantee and casting aside feelings of unease over provision. I mean, usually connection is the lower one, and then you have cultivation and realization, and it gets progressively harder. This one's already hard, right? For the others, it's dua, right? But here he's saying you're relying on his guarantee of provision. Like, we all believe what the Quran says, that there's nothing in existence, no creation, illa ala Allahi rizquha. We believe that. Imanan bil Quran, we believe the divine words. But we have anxieties over risk. We get stressed out over finances, right? It happens. So what he's telling us here is still a very high bar, that you rely on the guarantee of Allah and you cast aside feelings of unease over provision. Notice what he's not saying also. He's not saying that you rely on his guarantee and cast aside the means of provision. He's not saying go quit your job and go live in a mountain and just, I guess, your food comes from the sky, like manna and sadwa. He's not saying that at all. You still have to engage in the asbab, right? You have the sharia. Sharia demands that we take the means. But what he's telling you to do is cast aside the feelings of unease. How does one even do that? That is a process. And shall we explore that next week? He says, out of reliance upon the creator of secondary causes, one should not stop short at the material causes. So out of your tawakkul, your reliance upon musabbibul asbab, the one who is the creator of the secondary causes, you do not stop short at the material causes. What he's saying is that when you engage with provision, whether it's food, money, property, whatever, you have to engage it on two levels. The level of sharia, law, and the level of ultimate spiritual reality, haqiqah. Or you could say you engage with it with the eye of the outward, the zahir, and you engage with it with the eye of the batin, the inward. What does that mean? It means that as you engage with rizq, money, job, food, whatever, the eye of sharia is that these are means, and Allah has commanded us to take the means and forbidden us from throwing ourselves into destruction. So the means are there. Allah commands us to take the means. But the eye of haqiqah is to see that these are just means. Allah is the creator of the effect of these means. These things do not have independent power, independent of Allah. So you have to combine between taking the asbab and trusting in Allah Ta'ala. They have to be combined. Which is why the scholars have traditionally said, the one who neglects tawakkul has violated tawheed, the proper belief in Allah's oneness. And the one who neglects the secondary causes, the asbab, you know, they're just saying, I trust in Allah, they don't engage. They have violated the sharia or the sunnah. So you have to have the two together. That is the ideal, right? You know, and tawakkul itself is a spiritual station. It's an action of the heart. So you connect with the name Ar-Razaq by asking for provision, but also understanding that the provision is from the provider, and the provision is not something standing independently of Allah Ta'ala. That's what he's getting at. Now, if that was hard, cultivation comes. Cultivation of the meaning of the name Ar-Razaq. He says you should cultivate this name in your character by providing for those you are obliged to spend upon and spending your provision on those whose provisions are straitened, whether near or far. So two things. You cultivate the meaning of the name Ar-Razzaq by being a person who provides for others. And that's going to be obligatory provisioning and then recommended provisioning. The obligatory provisioning is for you to spend upon those on whom you are obliged to spend. Now, this is particular for husbands, usually, because we are obliged to provide for our families. And we are obliged to spend upon our dependents, according to the laws of Sharia. But then you have spending on those in need who are not your dependents. It's not obligatory. That is basically cultivation. Okay. So when you cultivate that, when you're providing for your family, not with a sense of burden and resentment, but you provide understanding that this is the obligation Allah has put upon me. Allah has ordered that I be the vehicle of giving rizq to those dependents of mine. You are cultivating the meaning of the name Razzaq in your character. When you give to those who are needy, those of straitened means, meaning narrow, meaning they're having a tough time, you're cultivating the meaning of that name in your character until you become a person who provides for others. But that can also apply to your skills, your experience, your knowledge, the time, the other things that count as provision as well, to be a giving person. And lastly, tahakkuk, realization. He says you will realize this name, Ar-Razzaq, when you are annihilated from your own existence by witnessing the real provider. As a result, you will give without selfish concern, and when that happens, both physical and spiritual provision will come through you. Now, this is a high-level discourse. When he's saying annihilated from your own existence by witnessing the real, he's saying that you are at such a state of awareness of Allah, of dhikr of Allah, that you don't give thinking like, I gave. Like, this is my giving you. You just see yourself just the vehicle. Just the vehicle of Allah's rizq. Everything's from Allah. So when you provide this one and that one, you're not giving them and identifying that act with you, saying, you know, I am giving you. Even though from the perspective of Sharia, the outward, that's true. But in that person's experience, they're so engrossed in the dhikr of Allah and the awareness of Allah's presence and the meaning of this name Ar-Razzaq, that it's like they don't even witness that themselves. They just witness themselves as the vehicle of Allah giving others. It's not even about them anymore. There's no them anymore. It's just about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a very high state, because a person can be very generous and give to others, and they're cultivating the meaning of Razzaq as character, but there's still the sense of identity. You know, I am providing. And this is high level discourse, because, you know, not everyone gets to that level. And, you know, it is what it is. There's a lot more to say about that, but that is a very high station. Now, as we said in the beginning of this, we're covering three names: Al-Wahhab, Ar-Razzaq, and Al-Fattah. We didn't talk about Al-Fattah, but we talked about at least the link between it and the other two names, using the analogy of rain or water and the analogy of fish, looking at how their meanings are interrelated. Inshallah, next week, we will review these names and their meanings, and we're going to explore this perennial problem of coming to grips with anxiety over provision, over money and finances and things like that. And we'll also, in that process, discuss the name Al-Fattah. And what we'll be doing is looking at a number of perspectives gleaned from the Quran and from the Ahadith that give us the proper understanding of rizq. And we'll be looking at a very specific term that has been used by a number of scholars, and that is the term at-tadbir. I won't go too much into it now, but tadbir in the sense of tadbir as obsessively trying to manage every tiny detail as if you're completely in control. You know, coming to grips with that and loosening that up a bit so that you seek the rizq, but you're not so struck with anxiety that it takes you away from the higher objectives of servitude. Inshallah, I'll leave it at that, and we'll explore that in more detail next week, بإذن الله تعالى. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We have a few minutes before the Iqamah. If there's any questions. If a person dies due to a famine, was there any risk of theirs that they didn't get? Again, so there's the perspective of Sharia and the perspective of haqiqah, reality, you know, ultimate reality. From the perspective of Sharia, the person who is starving, suffering from a famine, it is the duty of others to try to relieve that, to bring to them some risk to alleviate the famine, right? That's the worldly perspective. What do we have to do to alleviate it? And let's say people try, and they do get access to some of that, but there's still a famine, and it proves not to be enough, and they end up dying as a result of starvation. Can it be said that this person had the risk of their own that was not exhausted? No. From the ultimate perspective, the risk that Allah had written for them was exactly what they received, even if they died due to a famine. That's the ultimate reality. So our risk is already written for us. Like, you can work overtime, you get some, you know, more qualifications and get a pay raise, and you know, for outwardly you're earning more, you're bringing in more income, so you're increasing your risk. But even that process was decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the qadr, the divine decree. The issue with the qadr, because people have difficulty wrapping their heads around the qadr, which makes sense because it's sirrullahi fi khalqi, it's the secret of Allah in His creation, no one can encompass that. The issue people have is that they don't know what the qadr is. They don't know what that means at the end of the day, how much risk they have. They're only looking at the means. So you take the means, you may earn more, you may earn less, and you connect that to the means you're engaged with. But ultimately, your engagement in those means may work, they may not work, right? You may increase your wealth, you may decrease your wealth. A person may go bankrupt. At the end of the day, once a person leaves this world, they have used up all of the risk that was already preordained for them. The issue is they don't know how much was preordained, right? So a person can't say, people don't do this. You know, people who use the qadr as an excuse, you sometimes hear this from people. They say, well, if everything is decreed, I'm just going to stay home, I'm going to do whatever. If Allah has decreed that I'm a good person, I'll be good. If Allah has decreed I'll be bad, I'll be bad. They will use the qadr usually as an excuse to justify wrongdoing. Like, الاحتجاج بالقدر. Usually people use the qadr as an excuse to justify something bad they have done. Most people don't use the qadr to justify sitting at home, right? They're not going to sit at home and say, well, it's the qadr of Allah, whatever He has provided for me, so I'm not going to take the means. I'm just going to sit here in my house. Whatever Allah has decreed to come to me will come to me. They won't do that because they have the instinct of survival. So they have to eat and drink. That will push them to go seek food and drink. Likewise, they would never use the qadr as an excuse if someone smacked them in the head. Like if someone went up to them and smacked them, they would get angry. They would never accept the excuse from the other person, well, that was the qadr of Allah too. You should accept that as well. They won't accept that. Anyhow, that's a longer conversation. But we don't know how much will be exhausted, but whatever is that a person exhausts before they die, that was all that was decreed for them. No one's, they're not leaving behind or taking more than what was already decreed for them. But in Sharia, of course, a person may take from someone's wealth unlawfully, or they may suffer a famine, and there are certain Sharia guidelines, things, ways we have to alleviate those problems. So there's always, again, that balance between what you're doing in the outward, in the realm of dunya, your obligations, and what is the ultimate reality. Right? You have to keep the two separate. بَيْنَهُمَا بَرَزَخٌ لَا يَبْغِيَانِ. Right, the sweet water and the salty water. You can't mix the two. You can't use the haqiqa and ignore the sharia, just as you can't use the sharia and ignore the haqiqa. You have to have both perspectives. Because just as you have two eyes, the two eyes are for what? Depth perception. You can see with one eye, but you won't have depth perception. Only with two eyes do you see with depth perception. And what is the dajjal? He's awar, he's blind in one eye. Right, it's either all outward or all inward, right? It's all the material or it's all spiritual, right? Both of those paths are paths of misguidance. You have to unite the two, the outward and the inward. And that is the beauty of Islam. That is the beauty of the way of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that he united between the two. It was not just spiritual. It was not just physical, material, law. It was law, material, physical, and spiritual. United holistically. Whenever a person starts to go astray, it's because they're either overemphasizing one at the expense of the other. That's really it. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.